Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, we continue looking at this gospel of action. What we're looking at is our summer blockbuster series as we see Jesus doing so much. He's moving. He's always on the go in the gospel of Mark. We've been looking at this coming king. And we started looking at his use of parables a couple of weeks ago. And we come now to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, as Jesus continues to discuss how he's using parables or what he's doing in his ministry overall, really. You know, I think of projects that I've attempted. I like to think of myself as not really super handy. I'm a little handy. I can fix some things, and YouTube often helps. I am no Lynn Valamont, let me say that. And one of the projects that I've had the displeasure of having to work on several times is installing ceiling fans. I don't know, I guess in the moves that I've made and friends that have moved, somehow I'm always wrapped up in being the one who installs the ceiling fan. And I remember the first couple times I tried to install a ceiling fan, and it was a nightmare. It was terrible. It was horrible. But after I installed about 34 of them, I started getting a hang of it. And then it's not so bad. And I kind of wish I could go back and redo the first ones, because I'm not sure they're still hanging and they're probably not still spinning. I kind of wanted a do-over, to kind of do it again, because I'd learned some things and wanted to do it right. In a way, that's what Jesus is doing as the coming king. And that's one of the things he's highlighting, even in this passage. It's not a do-over in the sense like we like do-overs, where we messed up the first time. It's not that Jesus messed up the first time, no. But it's more like when you let a child attempt a project that you know they can't really handle, but they want to do it on their own. You let them do it until they come to you and say, "I need your help. I can't do it without you." It's kind of like that redoing. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we move through the text, as we look at this renewed kingdom that the king is bringing. So let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we pray now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear. That you would help us to understand your word and your work and what you're doing, and help us to understand this renewed kingdom that this coming king has established. And as we understand this renewed kingdom, we understand our identity, who we are, and we understand our calling, what we're to be like. And so bless us today, we pray, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Jesus has come here in Mark chapter 4, and he's teaching in parables, and if you remember the context, he shared the parable of the sower, the seeds going out on the different soils. And then last week we saw how the disciples, when they were alone with him, and not just the 12, there were the 12 plus some others, they said, "Jesus, what do you really mean by these parables?" And he started telling them about what he was doing with the parables. And how a true disciple is a disciple that receives the word, accepts it, believes it, grows in the word, and then spreads the word and produces fruit. Well, now as we come to verses 21 through 25, he's presumably still talking with this smaller group. He's still kind of telling them what he's doing. And as we come to understand it and see it in its context and what the king is doing, we see that he is fulfilling, he is reestablishing a new covenant kingdom community. And in this passage, we're going to see two features of this community. One, that the community is to be distinctive. And second, this community is to be faithful. So let's take a look at what this kingdom community is supposed to look like. And we can think of these two distinctives kind of using the analogies Jesus is going to use this way. First, if we are disciples, if we are members of this new kingdom, this new covenant community, our lives are to be lived as light. We're to be light. Take a look here. Look back at the text, beginning in verse 21. Here he's using a couple of analogies, and this really isn't a parable, but it's kind of parabolic, the way he uses these analogies. But he's highlighting what he's doing with them. What he's doing by teaching his ministry, but also especially his teaching in the parables, the revelation of God that's coming to them, what he's doing with it. And the first analogy, he shows us that he is gathering, he's equipping, he's setting up a kingdom people to be distinctive, who will live as lights in the world, lights to the nations. So verse 21, he asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking, he doesn't want them to actually answer. He knows they're all going to answer in their minds, and he knows how they're going to answer. It's not difficult. Would you bring in a lamp and put it under a basket or under a bed? No. That would be foolish. This is the small kind of oil lamp that they used back then, and they used these lamps when it got dark. I mean, we forget how dark it is outside because we're so used to all the lights that we have in our homes. But when the power goes out at night, you realize how dark it is in your house. Well, that was their houses. They didn't have electricity. So when it began to get dark and they wanted to not go to bed yet, they had these little lamps. And so they would light the lamp. And then the analogy is, would you, when it got dark in your house and you can't see, would you go light a lamp and bring it in and go, you know what, let me put it under a basket? Or would you say, I know a good place for this lamp to light the room is under the bed? No, that's foolish. It's foolish. The very purpose of the lamp is to illuminate. So you wouldn't hide it. Well, in context here, the seed, the word, the parables, the revelation of God that Jesus is speaking is the light making manifest what was previously hidden. Notice that's what he says in verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. The light, his word, the parables, is revealing the secret of the kingdom. How it's coming through the mission of the king, and how through the work of the Spirit in this word, the king is bringing together a renewed community. A community that would live as lights, distinctive from those around them. Now, the light here is, in context in Mark, specifically the message that Christ is speaking. But remember that that message is also in the parable for it, seed. It's the seed that Christ is sharing. It's the seed through which disciples are made, through which disciples grow, and through which disciples are fruitful by sharing that seed. In other words, those who have ears to hear and receive the light will then grow in the word and then share the same light. We become light bearers. And so when we read a similar phrase and analogy that Jesus uses in the Gospel of Mark, in the Gospel of Matthew, there Jesus is using the same analogy, but he's using it specifically to highlight the characteristic of the people of God. Now, does that mean Mark and Matthew disagree? No. Remember, Jesus is traveling around. He's speaking as itinerant pastors often do. They use the same message, the same outline, the same illustrations, although they may use them in different ways depending on the context. So Jesus probably used this analogy hundreds of times. And when Mark records it, he's recording it when Jesus used it to speak specifically of his message being the light and his ministry being the light. And when Matthew records it, he records it as Jesus speaking specifically of this characteristic of the people of God. And then Luke, when Luke records it, he again is speaking specifically of the ministry of the people. Listen to how Luke records Jesus using this analogy. It's in Luke 11. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays giving you light. In Luke, he's kind of combining all these. His message, the word is the light. You receive the light, and as you accept it and grow, that light transforms you, pushing the darkness out of you, so that you yourself reflect and you yourself illumine with the same light. In Christ, we become a community of light. We are a lamp brought into the darkness for the purpose of making what was hidden known, to illumine, to shine, to reveal the message of the King to those around us. So look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So church, brother, sister, are you listening? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Scripture repeatedly uses the image of light for the work of God against the darkness and this characteristic of God's people. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "For at one time you were darkness." One time we all lived in the dark. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In John 8, verses 12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." 1 John 1, 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If you are in Christ, if you were born again, if you have received his word, his truth, the gospel, if you have expressed belief and faith in what he has done for you, you have received the light, then you are a bearer of that light. This has always been God's function for his people. But Israel had long forgotten it. They had long abandoned this role, this purpose of being a light. In fact, they held on to a lot of the external demonstrations that they were people of God by their diet and by what they wore, by their hair and their beards. They tried to be distinctive that way. But then if you look at their practices, their loves, their behavior, their conduct, it was just like everyone else around them. They were no light at all. In fact, remember when we looked previously at how Jesus is using parables to kind of keep hidden things from those who are hardened, he referenced Isaiah 6. And if you remember in that, that's Isaiah 6 bringing judgment on the people for failing to do this very thing, failing to be a light to the people around them. God was blessing them so that they would be a blessing to the nations, and it didn't work with them. And it's not that we are plan B. It's not that God said, "I'm going to try this, and if this doesn't work, I'm going to try that." No, God's purpose was, "Let me show you. I'm going to give you every external blessing you could receive, and you still can't do it without me." That's what God is doing through the Old Testament. And so in Christ, he has come to renew a kingdom community and empower us to do what he has called us to do, to faithfully be a light of his blessing, a witness of his love and his mercy and his grace. Listen, this brings us to two of our pillars of the church. Again, as I said in our when I was welcoming everyone, our mission is to make, mature, and multiply disciples. And so we have certain pillars that keep us on mission, that help us do that. And one of them is what we call unapologetic preaching, which means that we share the good news of Jesus Christ in this authority with the authority of God's Word. We believe it is through the Word that the Lord works to build His kingdom and make disciples. That's the seed. That's the light. That's why that's central to what we do here. But secondly, another pillar of ours is unafraid witness. Unafraid witness, where we share the good news of Jesus with boldness, where we live as holy witnesses, showing and sharing His love. Now that doesn't mean, unafraid witness doesn't mean obnoxious witness. It doesn't mean that we're being arrogant, but it means we're being faithful, trusting God to do His work through the Word as we simply cast the seed or be a light. I was in South Alabama this week. I traveled on Thursday down to Dothan, Alabama. My aunt had passed away, and we had a service for her on Friday. And afterwards, my uncle shared that he thought everything went well because God received all the glory, not him and not my aunt. It went as planned. But as we were driving around, it brought back so many memories of this little town I grew up in. And we drove past Circle West Cinema, which was a movie theater. It's no longer a theater. It's something else now. But I remember going to see movies when I was growing up as a, you know, just a kid. My dad would take me there, and I think I shared with you, he would drop me off at the movie theater. He was a police officer. They knew him. They let me in free. And so I would go in to watch movies in the middle of the day. Summertime, clearly. In fact, that's how I saw the original Star Wars so many times. He would drop me off and I would just stay in the theater and watch it over and over and over. And then I started to believe I was Luke Skywalker. But then when the movie was over and you walk out the exit, what happens? When you walk out of the movie in the middle of the day, whoa, you are shocked by the brightness of the day. Keep that in mind. And I want you to go with me through a helpful mental exercise, a way to visualize what it means to be a people of light. Think for a minute of all the people in your life that you regularly come in contact with, imagining all the common places that you bump into them. So we first start with who? Our family. That's the first people we come in contact with. And usually it's where? It's the kitchen, right? It's the kitchen oftentimes. I mean, not exclusively, but so imagine your family members gathering, working in the kitchen, each of you trying to prepare something, getting out of one another's ways, bumping into each other, maybe sitting down, having a conversation. That's one theater. Now think of your workplace. Imagine the coworkers there. And how you interact with them. Maybe it's over the small wall of a cubicle, or maybe it's in the break room. Maybe you have a common area where you work, a bullpen. You interact with them. Imagine that theater. And then now imagine yourself driving home, pulling into your driveway or your parking lot, wherever you live, and you see the neighbors around you. Maybe they're out cutting the grass, working on the fence, washing their car. And imagine that theater. These are all people living in darkness, like cave dwellers, feeling about to make their way, using their own imagination to make sense of the world in which they're living in, because they can't really see the truth. They're like living in a darkened theater, being distracted by some story, some fictional story that helps them escape and get away from the troubles of their lives. And then now the Lord has called you, has empowered you, has equipped you, bringing you out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, the light of Christ so that you have a firm grasp on what is really real. A sense of meaning. You have a sense of purpose. You can make sense of the world because you heard the gospel. You heard this light. You received it. You accepted it. You know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You've experienced the forgiveness of sins and the presence of hope and joy and peace. And then now, that light you're to bring to those in darkness. And instead of them stepping out of the theater, you're like that usher that steps into the theater with a flashlight. You ever experienced the usher with the flashlight? Was he ever looking for you? Did you sneak in? Did you have a ticket? Can you show me the ticket? I don't think they do that anymore. They used to do that. You bring that light to those around you living in darkness. Your family members in the kitchen. You're to be a light of the love of Christ, showing and sharing with them the gospel. With your coworkers in the workplace, the way that you work, the way that you interact with coworkers and bosses and those below, beneath you that you supervise. The way that you throw a fit when somebody ate your lunch out of the fridge. It's either light or darkness. You're to be an illuminating influence on them. You're to shine. You're to shine on those in your kitchen. You're to be this illuminating influence on those at work. You're to glow for those neighbors who live around you. You're to bring the light to them. They're not willingly leaving the theater like me as a young 12-year-old in Circle West Theater watching Star. I'm not leaving. I'm sitting through this until the Death Star explodes. Spoiler alert. And then I'm going to watch it again. I'm not leaving. They don't know. But you're there to be the light. And this is what the church is to be. Remember, Israel failed at it. And so the king has come to renew this community, this kingdom, and to make a people who will be a light in the world. And that's our calling. And oh, that we would be faithful, church. And that's the second aspect, characteristic of this renewed kingdom. We're to live our lives as lights, and secondly, we're to live our lives as stewards. We're to be stewards. I used to get all excited when I was younger and I heard somebody talk about stewards. I thought they were talking about me. Did he say steward? I'm not sure he's pronouncing my name correctly. I didn't understand what a steward was. But as I grew and studied the scriptures and as I gained responsibility, I understood what a steward is. And so we're to be this distinctive community that embodies the kingdom being lights in the world. But we're to be faithful at that. You're to be faithful. So Jesus here uses a second analogy in verse 24. It's a bit hidden in the English. You don't really see it as an analogy. You just think he's repeating himself. But in the context, in the culture, they picked up. This is a marketplace analogy. When he says this, they thought of the marketplace. They thought of going to Weiss or going to ShopRite. That's what they thought of. Look at verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. He's referring to the fair scales, the just scales that they would use in the marketplace, where they would measure out to someone an equitable amount. Measure for measure. Fair trade. That's what he's talking about. And so too we see, just as we saw with the good soil in the parable that precedes it, that those who pay attention to what they hear, that receive it as the word of God, giving it the proper attention, giving it the proper priority in their lives, heeding what Christ is saying in his parables, what God tells us in his word, believing it and obeying it, they will receive proportionally more from the Lord in reward. See what he says? And still more will be added to you, Jesus says. So he takes that marketplace analogy, measure for measure, and then he expands it. And he says, no, guess what? God works on a different set of scales. And God's scales, his reward outweighs what you put into it. There's a reciprocity of generosity at work in the stewardship of the kingdom. A reciprocity of generosity. Reciprocity is returning what you get. Well, in the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom, there's a reciprocity of generosity. God gives us more. He gives us more. Verse 25, this proverbial principle. To the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even that, even what he has will be taken away. As we are faithful to what we have received from the Lord, being shaped, being transformed by his truth, our lives continually moving more in line with what he tells us. In other words, your life becoming more and more like Christ. Living as a light, reflecting his love and mercy. The more we do that, the more we will receive of his hope-establishing, joy-producing, holiness-promoting word and truth and understanding. However, for those that do not pay attention to the word, who hear it and lack understanding, or do not put it into practice, do not believe it and obey it, your lack of understanding will be increased. What you understand will be taken from you. You'll be further hardened to the truth and to the light and the word of God. Your ears will grow even more dull, as we saw last week. I have many interests. I've attempted several hobbies. And being a pastor, I experienced early on this cultural pressure to get involved with one hobby in particular. Can anybody guess what it is? If I'm a pastor, I should be playing golf. You're a pastor, you should be playing golf. Never played golf. And so I watched some golf. Boring. But I went out with a friend and borrowed his clubs, and we got a bucket of balls, and I hit some balls and was terrible, but I thought it's my first time, and one out of 100, you kind of hit it right, and it has that sound, and you're like, oh, that's nice. So, all right, let me do golf. What did I have to buy? Clubs. What else? Oh, you got to have a hat. You know, it's got to say Titleist on it or Ping. You know, I had Costco clubs, but my hat said Ping or whatever. I had to outfit myself for this hobby. And another buddy of mine was a pretty good golfer, and he brought over 3 books. Here's books on the history of golfing and famous golfers. And I was like, oh, thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. And I set them on the shelf and didn't move them until I returned them to him. But he took me out. And he took me out to teach. I'm going to teach you how to play golf. And so I'm like, I'm going to go out and play golf. And I had in my mind that it would happen like baseball. I remember T-ball, right? T-ball, easy. The ball just sits there. You know, and it takes you just a second to kind of get your mechanics and, you know, get your elbow right. But then you could whack it and just, poof. It's great fun. That's what I imagined. And we get out there, and again, I'm hitting it, and it's going different ways, or I'm missing it. And he's telling me, he's giving me 800 instructions on what to do. Do this, hold your way that, you know, don't bend your elbow. And I'm like, everyone I see swing the club bends their elbow. Stop telling me to not bend my elbow. I still don't get that. They still tell you that. Don't bend your elbow. I'm like, everybody else bends their elbow. Keep your head down. I tried it and I wasn't any good. So I stopped it. I was thankful I didn't spend money on shoes. But I looked at them. I shopped for them. But I still had all the other stuff, and I had it for years. I didn't give golf the proper attention, and it certainly wasn't a priority. I imagine if I would have invested time, I would have improved. I wouldn't be a scratch golfer. I wouldn't threaten any professionals, certainly not, but I certainly could have gotten better at it. But I quit. It's an example of I got out of it what I put into it. Reciprocity. Christianity is kind of like that. It's not exactly like that, but it's kind of like that. There are those that hear it, receive it with joy, look at it, buy some of the essentials. Got to get a Bible. Got to get a cool Christian shirt. Put a fish on my car. Start listening to some of the Christian music. But when you begin to try out some of the disciplines, and when you don't see a big result you expect, you quit. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, people quit and walk away. And we've seen that in the church, haven't we? But sometimes people quit and keep coming. You see that too. They stay kind of connected. But even though they're here, there's always that sense that the church, the Christian life, isn't all that it's made out to be. It's not really as fulfilling as they see it in the life of others. Like when I see other golfers, they're like, they love it. And I'm like, I like being out on the course. It's beautiful and nice, but maybe I'll just drive you around, Paul. You golf? No? All right, you and I will just go ride around in the cart. Sip lemonade. Yeah. And Christian, listen, Christian, hear me. I want you to see the principle that's at work here. The main way we grow in our understanding of God's word, which means the way that we grow in our knowledge of his love for us and his will for us, which looks like the way that we're transformed in holiness, the way that you experience a vibrant spiritual walk with Christ, this key element to that, is not simply reading the word. And I know you're like, wait a minute, Pastor, you're always telling us, read the word, read the word, read the word. Yes, read the word. But that's just half of it. That's just half of it. It's reading the word and believing it and obeying it. When you believe it and you obey it, God will give you more understanding, more knowledge of his love for you. He'll give you more peace. He'll give you more joy. He'll give you more holiness. And you'll grow in him. So perhaps the reason that many Christians today aren't experiencing a deep spiritual relationship with God. Maybe you think, you know, I used to have it. Oh, if I could get back to it. Oh, if I could get back to the days when I went to youth summer camp and everybody was singing and praising the Lord and we were on fire for the Lord. If I could get back to that. No, you don't need summer camp. What you need is to receive the light, believe it, and obey it. And as you believe and obey it, you will receive more. Don't just hear the word. But listen, take it in, believe it, and apply it. We're to live as lights, we're to live as stewards. Stewards who are faithful with what God gives us. Church, let us be this renewed kingdom community. That's us. That's what God came to do. So if we think as we're praying for our church on Wednesday night, as you're thinking about your own walk with Christ, are you a lamp? Are you a lamp that is put in the middle of your workplace, shining light on those employees around you? Are you a lamp put in the middle of your neighborhood, shining the light of the love of God to those around you? Are you a light in your home to your children? Being reflective of who God is, his love and provision in Christ. Let us be faithful stewards. That's what God blesses. That's what grows. That's what grows. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We praise you for your word and your work. We thank you for Christ, our salvation through his death on the cross, our forgiveness of sins, our renewal and restoration, our walk with you. God, we praise you and we pray that we would be lamps. God, we ask that you would help us to live our lives as light to those around us. Our mirrors may be a bit dingy, a few cracks in them. But Lord, help us to reflect who you are. And may we do so faithfully as good stewards that you bless and grow. All for your kingdom, all for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.